Okay, let's go ahead and get started since we are past our 9:30 start time. Good morning to everybody. I already introduced myself to you, and I think you met everybody. But for those who may be listening later, my name is John Page, and I'm a member here at Stafford Baptist Church. And today we're going to continue our study on discipling. Specifically, we're going to talk about barriers to discipling or to discipleship. So let's go ahead and open up in prayer before we get started today. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, to study your word, to grow closer to you, Lord. And as we study this lesson, help us to focus on the relationships that we establish in discipleship. Help us to grow your church, to help others grow closer to you, Lord. Help us as we study this lesson to see that that the barriers and the fears that we put up can be overcome by you, Lord. And we thank you for that fact. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so keeping with our tradition, we're going to do a quick review before we get started on the main lesson. So last week, we talked about the fact that there were many great resources available to disciple someone. One of the specific things that we discussed was the acronym SCAN in reference to the Bible and our discipling relationships. Who can tell me what the S in SCAN starts or stands for in relation to the Bible and use of the Bible? It's on your paper. Sufficiency, right? We know that the Bible is sufficient in all things that we need to use for discipleship, for that relationship, as far as God's word and text. The C stands for clarity. What does the A stand for? Does anybody remember?
Authority.
It has all authority. And then the N stands for necessity. It's necessary for us because we cannot come to God without it, right? It provides that path. It provides God's word to us so that we have a way to get to him. And it's necessary that we use it in that discipling relationship that we establish. Okay, so let's get started on today's topic of barriers to discipleship. And I'm going to subtitle this with overcoming barriers and excuses is kind of the subtitle here. We're going to focus on some things that prevent us from discipling, and then we'll respond to those barriers and excuses from a biblical perspective with the goal of answering the question, how can I overcome these barriers and these excuses? So what are some of the reasons that you think people might give for not engaging in a discipling relationship? What do you think?
Don't have quite the knowledge I need to.
Right. I'm not knowledgeable enough. I'm not mature enough as a Christian.
I don't have the time.
I don't have the time. That's another one that you hear a lot.
I don't know how to start.
I don't know how to start. I don't know where to begin that relationship, how to establish it. So those are some pretty good ones, and actually a couple of the ones that we're going to talk about today. So excuse one, I don't want to be in a position of authority. Right? People don't want to be in charge. They don't want to be seen as the authority person. And it's interesting because our culture of independence often discourages the idea of authority and authority figures, right? It kind of looks down upon them oftentimes as stifling people and you know, trying to make them do the things that you want them to do rather than what they want to do and what society wants them to do. So we're going to talk a little bit about that because our response should come from a biblical focus, not from an earthly perspective. So let's see what the Bible says about authority. Can somebody please read John chapter 13, verse 14 for us, please?
Jesus
John chapter 13, verse 14.
If I then, your Lord teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash the feet of one another's feet.
Different perspective on being in charge, right? Could I get somebody to read Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 through 28 for us, please? Chapter 20, verse 25 through 28.
Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give him his life as a ransom for many."
Thank you very much. So how is, in these two verses, how is leadership portrayed?
Serving.
Serving, right? It's not about lording over somebody. It's not about forcing them to do things that you want them to do. You know, one of the things that that obviously we study a lot in the military is leadership, and I had the opportunity to teach at the Army NCO Academy for several years. And we talked about leadership being the art of influencing people to do things for the betterment of the mission, right? And the focus is not about getting them to do what I want them to do, but getting them to do what they should be doing. I've mentioned a book before in Sunday school class that I've taught called The Servant Leader. And it's by Ken Blanchard and Phil Hodges. And it was written in the early 2000s. I think it was like 2002, 2003 timeframe. And in that book, the authors lay out a case why Jesus is the perfect example of a servant leader, and how you should apply the principles that he teaches in the Bible to your life as a leader. And considering the scripture we just read, I thought this quote from Ken Blanchard was very appropriate. And it says, "One of the topics I'm most passionate about is servant leadership. The greatest leaders recognize they're here to serve, not to be served." And we clearly see that example in Christ. Right, he clearly shows us that he's here to serve, not to be served. But in our role as believers, we do serve him, but we serve him because he serves us. Right, we feel that from his example, we should follow that, and we should follow that in serving other people also. And so the fact that we often look at it and say, "Well, you know, we don't want to be in charge. We don't want that authority position," or whatever it may be, from a discipling perspective, we clearly see that Jesus had that position, and it should be ours also. That's what we should take. Another thing that we consider in leadership oftentimes is the concept of a formal leader versus an informal leader. And when you look at that, a formal leader is somebody who has some specific position, right, that's designated in a church. It may be like an elder or a deacon or something like that. But then you also have this concept called informal leaders. And informal leaders are folks that don't have formal positions within the church, but they are seen, or within the organization, I should say, because it doesn't apply just to a church. Within that organization, they may not be in a formal leadership position, but they're seen by other members of the organization as having influence just because of who they are, because of how they speak, because of the things that they do in that particular organization. And it's important for us to understand that concept, because whether we're a formal leader or not, whether we think we have authority, oftentimes in other people's perspective, we already have authority. We already have influence. And so for us to say, "I don't want to be in a discipling relationship because I don't have authority," we're probably missing something, because we probably already have it. If we're considering that relationship, then we probably already have some kind of authority anyway, or some kind of influence. So it's important to remember that as we consider these things. Thoughts on authority?
I would just add that I think Jesus has given to every Christian authority over other Christians. So we see that, particularly in within the local church, see that in Matthew 18, where it's the church that has authority to address sin and deal with it, or you see it in Matthew 28, where he gives authority to go and make disciples of all nations with his authority, knowing that he's with us and he has authority in heaven and earth. So,
right.
Yeah, we're both formal and informal in some senses as church members. As you take on that title of being a member of a church, you're taking on a formal and informal authority over people's lives.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay, let's talk about excuse number two. This is kind of an interesting one. Intentionally discipling relationships turn friends into projects. So I hadn't heard this one, but it made a lot of sense, right? So some people object because they feel if they engage somebody in a relationship, a discipling relationship that is their friend, then they turn them into a project because they're more focused on discipling them than just enjoying the relationship that they have with that particular person, the friendship that they've established. Because generally speaking, when you're talking about establishing a discipling relationship with somebody, you probably have some kind of connection with them already, right? You generally don't walk up to a stranger and say, "Hey, welcome to the church. Hey, how about I disciple you?" Generally, that's not how that kind of works, right? So you already have that friendship there normally. So that's kind of that objection. But we've talked about in the past, there are four things that we do, that we need to do in a discipling relationship. What are those four things?
Modeling,
that's the first one. Teaching, correcting, and loving, right? So in that discipling relationship, who are we modeling? We're modeling Jesus, right? We're showing that person what Jesus was like, what his character was like, how he behaved. That's our goal. You know, part of the discussion we've had in past weeks was about the fact that when we're in that relationship, we're helping others to grow, to learn more about Christ, to learn more of God's word. But it's also about helping them to live a life more like Christ. And so that's the modeling part of this. So could I get somebody to read John chapter 15, verse 12 through 16 for us, please?
This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another.
Thank you, sir. So, did Jesus have discipling relationships?
Yes,
they were called the disciples, right? And as believers, we count ourselves amongst those disciples. So, did Jesus count them as friends? Right. And he counts us as a friend, right? So when we try and make an excuse such as, well, if I have a discipling relationship with someone, it turns it more about a project than being a friend. That's not an excuse that works, right? Because we talked about one of our responsibilities in that relationship is to model. Clearly, Jesus had discipling relationships, and clearly he had friends, and they were the same people. So to say that we fall, you know, to make an excuse like that, we definitely fall short. Ephesians 5, verse 1 through 2 reads, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the concept of turning people into projects just because we have a discipling relationship doesn't work. Clearly, God sets that example. Now, I will say, though, that because our love is flawed, we can end up turning somebody into a project, right? And we need to be careful about that. We need to let God's word guide us in our relationship. And, you know, if depending on our experience level and those kinds of things, talk with other people, work with the tools that we talked about earlier, last week, whatever it was. So we can do that. But just because you have a discipling relationship with somebody who's your friend doesn't make them a project. Any other thoughts on that excuse?
I think you get that, like, the motive. Why are you doing it?
Right.
Yeah, and I think because if you're just doing it so that you can either check it off the checklist, like, oh, I've got a discipling relationship, well, that's certainly treating it more like a project. You're just treating it because you love the person, and you want them to love Jesus more, and you love them, so you're going to help them do that. That's going to drastically change how you approach that relationship. It's going to make it feel less, much less like a project.
It's in the attitude.
Yeah.
And also, you're always learning. You know what I mean? Like, I don't care who you are or how well studied you are, you're still learning and growing. And so I think that if you go into it with that, you're both going to be learning and growing, you'll have a much better time at it, in my opinion.
Well, we've talked about the fact that these relationships are not one-way relationships, right? Because you're going to learn. When you spend time with somebody, you're going to learn. You're going to see things. You're going to experience things that you may not have done before. So it goes both ways. Excuse number three, and this is kind of a two-part excuse. It says, I just don't feel like it, and I don't have time. So Ephesians 4, verse 32 reads, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So as we think about God's love, about his forgiveness, about how he's cared for us, this thought should really motivate us to do the same for others, right? To spend time with them, to share with them. And I think when we use an excuse like, well, I just don't feel like it, we're falling short of what God expects of us. Clearly, in this verse, you know, we're supposed to share with others. We're supposed to love each other like he loves us. So the second part of this is, I just don't have time. So we have busy lives, all of us do, right? We have family, we have work, we have school, we have church commitments. I mean, there's a huge list of things that we could probably put in place and say, well, I just don't have the time for this because of all these things that I'm already committed to. But if we really think about it, and we think back to week 5, and we talked about how to disciple somebody, one of the things we asked was, did Jesus only teach in the synagogue? No. He taught everywhere he was at, he taught. He was constantly teaching and sharing, right? And learning, teaching lessons. So we also talked about the fact from that question that discipling isn't only about formal time spent studying God's word, right? Discipleship is also about connecting with somebody, building that relationship, and bringing them along in your life, doing the things that you normally do, and having conversations. Things happen in life that help grow people, help teach people. I mentioned earlier that part of this relationship is about not just learning God's word, but living God's word, right? It's about how we live, what we do every single day. And in doing that, the only way you can teach somebody to live is let them see how you live. So it's important for us to remember that, you know, it's not just about spending formal time with them in God's word. It's also about sharing our lives with them. And so when we start to look at things and we go, well, you know, I'm just too busy to do this, we need to consider that factor in our decision about a discipling relationship. Can I share some of the things that I have to do with that person? I mean, they probably don't want to go to the grocery store with you, but they may. You know, who knows? They may want to go to your kid's soccer game or whatever it is. That's part of life. And depending on who you're discipling, they may be interested in doing those things because they haven't experienced them before. So consider that as you try and answer the questions, I just don't feel like it, or I don't have the time for it. So excuse number four, I don't have anything that I can teach. So even if we're not teachers, as believers, there's always one thing that we can share, right? And that's the gospel. Now, if you've been in these classes for the last 6 or 7 weeks, whatever it's been, one of the things we talked about was the fact that discipling relationships, the primary focus often is with those who are already believers, to grow them as believers, right? So if that's the case, then why are we sharing the gospel with this particular person? So could I get somebody to read Titus chapter 3, verse 1 through 8 for me, please?
Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves of various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who believe in God may be careful to grow themselves in good works. These things are excellent and profitable for the believer.
So who is the Book of Titus addressed to? Titus.
Paul's
talking to Titus, right? And what he's doing is he's telling him, these are the things you should be doing. So he's telling Titus, you need to remind people of all of these things. And these things that he's talking about are the basics of the gospel, right? He's telling them, you need to remind them how they should be. You need to remind them where they were, where they are now, and where they should be, right? So just because someone's a believer doesn't mean that we stop sharing the gospel, right? We may be not sharing it in the kind of format, you know, Romans roads that we do when we think about with a non-believer, but what we're sharing is the gospel for continued growth. Reminding each other what's happening and where we were, where we should be. So we should also remember that discipling is not something that we do on our own, right? Discipling is not just about us as an individual. There are tools that we spoke about in a class a couple weeks ago. So what are some of those tools we spoke about in the discussion?
The Bible.
We talked about scan, right, and the use of the Bible. What else?
Books.
Christian books. There are a lot of great authors out there, and those books can help create conversations amongst the relationship that we have. We also talked about the internet and it being a little sketchy, but to do your research, because there are good tools out there that you can use in a discipling relationship. There's a lot of material out there that points you to other things. There's formal material that you can get from your church, from our church. So there are a lot of things out there, right? It's not just about you discipling that person. There are other things that you can use. You don't have to provide all of the material yourself. Also, one of the things that we talked about early on was that corporate worship is a form of discipling, right? In that we model how we love Christ, how we worship Christ. And going even further beyond that, the congregation is a means towards discipling, right? You may be, well, I think a couple weeks ago we talked about who here is an expert on the book of Revelation? The only one who raised their hand was Paul.
He brought it up again, that's the third time.
That's a joke.
So there are people in the congregation that have skills that you may not have, right? They have knowledge that you may not have. Just because you're in a discipling relationship with somebody doesn't mean you can't share them with somebody else in the congregation. Or that you can't bring somebody else from the congregation in for a particular discussion, right? There are means for you to do that. So as we look at this, we need to remember, don't be afraid. You know, even if we get past the excuses for discipling, we may still have fears, right? Those are kind of different things. We use the excuses cover up the fears oftentimes. And so we're going to talk a little bit about fears. And although it's tough when we have fears to get into discipling relationships, it's also good to have a little bit of fear there, right? Because a discipling relationship is an important thing. And so in Matthew 18, if you remember the time that Jesus welcomed the little children, here the Lord uses children as an analogy to how to spiritually deal with any Christian, adults and children alike. In verse 6, he says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." So that should caution us in our relationships that we should take them seriously. Right, we should prepare. We should be ready to have discussions. Does that mean we have to be able to answer all questions? No. Right, we may not have the knowledge. We may not have the understanding to answer a question that somebody asks, and that's okay. Could somebody please read 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 for us, please?
False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought upon them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction.
Thank you. So what's Peter doing here in this verse?
He's warning them.
He's warning people, right? It's important for us in our relationships, obviously, to not become false teachers. We need to be aware of what our knowledge base is, I guess, is the best way to put it, where our limitations are. But ultimately, to avoid doing that, to avoid becoming a false teacher, we have the perfect tool to avoid doing that, right? God's word. And that should be what's central in our discussions, in our discipling relationship, is God's word. So, what are some of the fears that we may have when we're approaching a discipling relationship? I think we talked about one of them, right? What if you're asked a question that you can't answer? That's always a tough one, right? Most people think. It's not a tough one. That's a great question. I'm not sure what the answer is. Let's figure it out together. Or, I know the perfect person to ask that question. Easy enough, right? The next one I have down here is you'll say something wrong. Yep, you will. We will. What do you do about that? You correct yourself, right? If you have this relationship and it's a good relationship, then that's okay. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody makes errors. The next one I have is you won't live out a perfect Christian life in front of your friend. That is true. Because none of us live out a perfect Christian life. We just can't do it. And we talked about last week before, whatever it was, that life is about the messy bits, right? And if you bring somebody into your life and you're sharing with them, they're going to see the mess. And that's okay. You're too immature to help somebody. Too immature as a Christian, that is. Well, guess what? Generally in discipling relationships, the concept is the person who's doing the discipling is more mature than the person that they're discipling. So you may think you're not mature enough, but the person you're discipling is probably less mature than you are. And as we talked about, this concept isn't just about one-way information, right? It's about both directions. And so as you teach, you will grow. You know, when you prepare for a discussion or whatever it may be, you have to prepare. You have to be ready for it. That causes you to study. One of the things I always say about teaching a Sunday school class is, you know, you always learn more teaching the Sunday school class than just going to the Sunday school class, because you have to be ready, right? So you have to do that studying and preparing beforehand, and it helps you grow as an individual, as a Christian. You may fail at this. What's the standard for a discipling relationship? What's like the, you know, the pass or fail line? There isn't one. Yeah, I mean,
it's your own perspective, really.
Right. And so it's not about failing, because it's really about it just growing that relationship. And so you really, you know, the fail may be you don't grow that relationship, but you just keep working at it. That's the goal, is to grow that relationship and help that person grow in Christ. Now, I'll add on to that. Are all discipling relationships successful?
No.
Right? You may think that particular person that you pick for a discipling relationship is a good fit for you, and you may find out they're not. There may be a number of reasons for that. Personalities may not match, right? We have our own personalities. Schedules may not match. There's a lot of different reasons that it can fail. But that doesn't mean that you stop, right? If that relationship isn't working, then you help them establish a relationship with somebody else that may fit better. Continue to grow them. Just don't drop the relationship and go away. I often tell folks that are new here, visiting the church, that one of the things I always found fascinating about our church is that if you visit here and you don't think you fit in the congregation for some reason, whatever it may be, this church is very good at helping you find other places that you may fit, right? I know for a fact, I've heard our elders make recommendations to people on churches, why don't you try visiting this particular church or this church? Because we want you to find that place that you're going to fit and that you're going to grow. We'd love to have you here, but if you don't think you're a fit here, whether it's congregation size, whatever it may be, then we will help you find someplace. And the same should occur here in this discipling relationship, right? If your relationship with that person doesn't work, help them find one that does. You might not be liked by the other person. That's kind of what we talked about. So in all of these things, what we really need to remember is that God helps us overcome fears, failures, and weaknesses, right? This isn't about us. This is about God and what he can do. And so therefore, as we approach these fears and our excuses, we need to rely on God to help us do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25 through 27 reads, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." He uses us no matter how weak we are, no matter where we came from, what our background is. He uses us in the manner that he wants to. So one of the first things we talked about in discipling relationship was setting goals and expectations, right? And I think probably the most important expectation that we can set is that we're not perfect. And in the discipling relationship that we have, we're going to fail things. We're going to say wrong things. We're going to do things, you know, that may not reflect Christ's character, because that's who we are as humans. We're flawed. And what we need to remember is we need to model confession, repentance, and prayer. And if we sin against that person or somebody else, we need to ask them for forgiveness. If we say something wrong, we correct it the next time we see them or contact them, whatever it may be. And it's interesting because the world doesn't like to admit sin and weakness, right? They like to show strength, and there is no such thing as sin. But, you know, to the world oftentimes. But what we need to do is we need to model in our Christian life how to deal with those things in a straightforward manner and in an honest manner. We need to address any issues that we have and take care of them directly. So some concluding thoughts. Despite the fears we have, discipling is a rewarding process. It's not only about the disciple, we've talked about that, it's also about the discipler. And mostly, it's about the expansion of God's kingdom, the growth of his kingdom. Because when the person that we're discipling grows, then they turn around and they share with others, and they grow. And so really what we're talking about here is, in this discipling relationship, we're talking about growing God's kingdom. So after all that I've said this morning, if you're still scared to partake in a ministry of discipleship, remember that ultimately God doesn't rely on us, right? Because we fail. We're not perfect. But what he does do is he gives us the strength, the power, and the information and the wisdom that we need for these relationships. He's going to empower us in what he calls us to. And that's what we need to focus on. So 1 Timothy 4:12 reads, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." And ultimately, that's what this is about. It's about setting that example for someone. And here, we're called to do that. Thoughts or comments?
I really like that taste. That was a good verse.
Oftentimes we get kind of overcome by all of the things, right? But there we see very clearly it's calling us back to the basics, to be focused on them. Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love, for your grace, Lord. Lord, we just ask that you be with us. Lord, help us to feel your power, to feel your love. to share with others as we consider these discipling relationships. Help us to overcome our fears. Help us to rely on you to do that, not upon our own strength, Lord. We ask that you be with us today as we go into the congregation to hear your word, your message, to worship you and praise you, Lord. We just thank you for the opportunity to do that and help our hearts to receive it in the manner that you want us to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.